Well, welcome again, Shabbat Shalom. And for those of you watching on Facebook, YouTube, whatever you're watching it on, this is our new location. We're at Calvary Chapel of Cleveland. If you live in the area, it's 709 Brook Park Road. So we need you to come and join us on Friday nights because we got quite a few seats here. And we need to fill about 150 seats. So if you live in the area, next Friday, come on down, 709 Brook Park Road. We've been in the Pentecost season. In the last two, 3 weeks, we've been doing Pentecost. And in all my radio shows, I've been doing Pentecost. Messianic Lamb TV, been doing Pentecost. Almost all my Bible studies have been doing Pentecost. Not that anyone's ever Pentecosted out, but... But where's Jordan? Jordan's working, so I don't get any laughs. But anyway. Oh, there you go. So here we are. Last week, we talked about the actual outpouring in the upper room Pentecost morning. And we got up to the part where people said, oh, these guys are just drunk. Because if you remember, they started speaking in tongues. They were Galileans. They were backwoods, uneducated, dopey guys. And everyone who was there, and because, of course, Shavuot, Pentecost is a pilgrimage feast, there were tens of thousands more people in the city than there normally would have been. 100,000 more people than normally would have been. And so... apparently, the wind that was heard, the commotion that was going on, you could hear all over the city. And so people came to see what was going on. And they heard these Galileans in their own language. And Dr. Luke points out there in Acts 2, all the different places these people were from. And they said, aren't these people all Galileans? How do we understand them in our own language? So this was... I don't know if it was the first manifestation of the gift of tongues, but it was a pretty early one. And so they were amazed. They were perplexed, it says. They said, what does this mean? So, you know, some guys answered. There's always skeptics in the crowd. Oh, these guys are drunk. They've had too much wine. So Peter says, no. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. So he even tells us what time Pentecost happens, about 9 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday, of course. And he addresses these scoffers. Now, I want you to keep in mind what Peter's record has been up to now. Not very good. Always shooting off his mouth. Yeshua always has to correct him. He always says something ridiculous. You know, oh, these guys, you know, you can't count on these guys. But me, I'll go with you. Then, like I always say, 2 hours later, he was Jesus who? I don't know any Jesus. He denies him 3 times to a servant girl. A servant girl. Remember, Yeshua says, if you deny me, I'll deny you before my Father. You know, and nowadays, the world's made it very easy to deny him. Can't talk about him at work. Can't talk about him at school. Can't talk about him at the, you know, store. Can't, pretty soon. Maybe you won't even be able to talk about them in the churches. I don't know. But the way things are going. But this time, we have a different Peter on our hands. This time, we have a different Peter. He confronts the scoffers, and he starts preaching. And he starts out, I can't put every scripture up on the slide, but he starts by quoting the prophet Joel. It's from Joel chapter 2. I found out a couple of years ago that in some translations, it's actually the beginning of chapter 3. And when Steve Garchar and I were doing the radio show and we were doing a show on Joel, and I said, you know, read chapter 2, verses 28. And he said, I don't have a verse 28. So he had his translation started it in chapter 3. My translation had it going for 2. But whatever it is, there were no chapters at the beginning anyway. So Peter goes and he quotes the prophet Joel, minor prophet, This is our guy, Peter. He doesn't generally go around quoting scripture. He doesn't generally go around quoting minor prophets. But he says, in the prophet Joel, it talks about how in the last days, the Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh. And it's not going to matter whether you're young or old, whether you're male or female, whether you're rich or poor. Whatever your status in life is, the Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh, not just the Israelites, not just the people living 100 miles radius of here, on all flesh. And it's going to be in the last days, and it's going to be the sign of the kingdom. And what's going to happen? People are going to prophesy. People are going to dream dreams. They're going to see visions. They're going to understand scripture. They're going to teach truth. Because Holy Spirit, the Ruach, is the Spirit of truth, Yeshua calls him. So he says, what you're seeing here today was prophesied 500 and some years ago by Joel. These guys are not drunk. And then he didn't shut up and go sit down. And I always like to point out, he didn't take time to prepare his talk. He didn't make notes. He didn't tell his friends, you know, go out there and keep the crowd occupied while I write down some thoughts. You know, I gotta do this teaching, and it's gonna take me a while. I don't even have any scrolls with me. No, he goes right out, starts quoting from Joel chapter 2, and then he goes into the Psalms. Now, why is that important? Well, because number one, Yeshua is the son of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is promised that Messiah is going to come from his body, from his loins. The one who's going to shepherd Israel is coming. In other words, Messiah is going to be directly, biologically descended from David. So you ask any Jewish person today, who's the Messiah going to be? They say, son of David. That's one of his main titles. I saw a cute thing today on Facebook. I don't know if any of you got it. I don't remember if I shared it or not. But it said, 2,000 years ago, the Jews were looking for a lion, and they got a lamb. Now, the church is looking for a lamb, and they're going to get a lion. That's a little aside, but ooh, I hope he comes tonight. I really do, but could be. So now he's going to go to talk about David. Because if you've read the Psalms, many of you have probably studied the Psalms. If you haven't, you better get started. Because he might come back tonight and you want to get a head start on this. Where's Jordan? Anyway, it's a tough crowd tonight. Maybe because it's a new place. But anyway, when David writes, and you know there's a lot of messianic Psalms. A lot of them we hear at the Seder. A lot of them we hear when the churches read Good Friday and Easter Psalms. There's many messianic Psalms. David's writing about himself, but he's also writing about Yeshua because he's prophetic. The Jews don't consider David a prophet. Yeshua never called him a prophet, but there's a lot of prophecy in the Psalms. We'll do that some other time as a whole teaching, but there's many Psalms where you know it's Messiah talking through David. So Peter goes into David. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. This is Psalm 16, 8 to 11. So what is he saying here? Peter's been transformed by the Spirit. He's been baptized in the Spirit, like everybody else in the upper room has been. If you've experienced the baptism of the Spirit, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you need to do that somewhere. Maybe we'll do a life in the Spirit someday. You guys could do it too. And we'll pray for the baptism. But Peter says there's a scriptural explanation for what's happening here. And it's from the prophet Joel. So before we get to David, think about what Peter's doing here. He's not thinking about the fact that he denied the Lord. Stop thinking about that now. He's not thinking about whatever happened before. He's not thinking about all the stupid stuff he said. He's not thinking about the time he was a fisherman and the time he, you know, broke the Roman law and broke the Jewish law. And he didn't, wasn't, you know, he's never been educated. He's not thinking about any of that. He's not thinking about all his shortcomings. He's preaching. He's preaching. You know, I don't know if you know one of the great English evangelists of the 19th century, a guy named Smith Wigglesworth. What a great name. Smith Wigglesworth. He was a plumber. That was his job. He was a plumber. And the Holy Spirit fell on him and he started to preach. And that people said, wow, this guy, he would walk. There's reports that he would walk into a train car and people would fall down. People would start confessing their sins. People would turn to him and say, I got to get right with the Lord. I mean, filled with the Spirit, the guy was a plumber. You know, Peter was a fisherman. You know, he didn't sit and study scripture 8 or 10 or 12 hours a day like the leaders did, right? He didn't watch YouTubes about scripture study all day long. He was a fisherman. But now he's not thinking about all that stuff. Now he's confessing Jesus, he's quoting scripture, and he's, like I said, preaching directly to these scoffers, because now he's been commissioned. You know, Jesus had given him the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, he gives him the Great Commission. So imagine those guys. Yeshua says to them, I want you to go out, starting from Jerusalem, go through Judea, go through Samaria, go to the ends of the earth, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they're looking at each other going, okay, we're going to do that? We're going to do that? Acts chapter 1, he says, don't leave Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from above, and then you're going to be my witnesses. Don't try to do anything now. You can't witness for me now. And as we're going to see in a second, Peter starts witnessing and he starts preaching Yeshua to these, not just to the scoffers, but to all the religious people gathered there. Because for these people to have made the pilgrimage, they take the law seriously. These people are at least somewhat observant. You know, he's not talking to the, you know, sort of agnostic people over at the bar. He's talking to the people that actually came for the festival, for the feast. And so he's been commissioned. Now he understands what Yeshua was talking about. He was so dense that in Acts chapter 1, you know, read that when you get home, Yeshua tells him, you know, stay here. You're going to be clothed with power. Don't do anything yet. They're actually going up the Mount of Olives because Yeshua is going to ascend to heaven. And what does Peter say? Are you going to establish the kingdom of Israel now? And Yeshua doesn't say, man, you don't get anything I tell you. No, he's very patient with them and says, oh, no, nobody knows the time. Only the Father knows the time. But Peter's still waiting for an earthly king who's going to set up a kingdom. Maybe now he's going to go to the temple. He's going to get rid of the Romans. He's going to be the king. Maybe I'll get to be the prime minister because, you know, I'm kind of his right-hand guy. Maybe I'll get to be the prime minister. We'll all have great government jobs. We'll have benefits, pensions. It'll be great. But he didn't get what this was. Now he gets it. Now he's been commissioned and he's been empowered. He doesn't get involved in arguing with these guys. He doesn't get involved in saying, hey, we got to take up a collection because we got to go talk. We got to go preach to all the nations. No, he preaches the message, and he doesn't talk about the experience he just had with the Holy Spirit. He's going to talk about Jesus. He talks about Yeshua. Remember in John 14, 15, 16, Jesus talks about the Spirit coming, the other paraclete. And he says, when the Spirit comes, he's not going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about me. He's going to glorify me. He's going to testify of me. So when the Spirit acts on anybody, not just Peter, not just the other 119 people, but us, when the Spirit acts on us, it's about faith in Jesus. It's not about faith in the Holy Spirit. We have faith in the Holy Spirit too, of course, but it's faith in Jesus that which is the cornerstone. He's the door. He's the ladder. He's the way, you know, he's the bread of life, you know, all the titles that he gives himself. This is what salvation is about. And the Holy Spirit testifies of him. The Holy Spirit glorifies him. The Holy Spirit always points to what your salvation is. So the Holy Spirit glorifies him on earth. The Father glorifies him in heaven. He goes to sit at the right hand of the Father. So then the Spirit can be poured out. And so when the Spirit acts on these guys, and out there are 120 people, remember, men and women, 120. Peter wasn't the only one there. It doesn't tell us what the other people did that morning, but we know what Peter did. So he talks about Jesus, and he has a totally unprepared message, and he can do this because he's filled with the Spirit. And he points out the plain fact of salvation to these guys, that you can read this in detail. Like I say, you can't put up every scripture, but he says, Jesus died. You guys handed him over. It was the plan of God that this was going to happen. Remember? Right? That's the plan of salvation. This is what's testified from through the Torah, through the prophets, through all of the writings, all of the wisdom literature. It's all about blood, sacrifice. Everything is about blood. You know, when you read, especially Leviticus, after a while, you say, I can't take this anymore. It sounds horrible. Because sin is horrible. Sin involves death, suffering, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So this was the plan. In Revelation, it says the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The plan of salvation was made long before Adam and Eve were created, before there was time. The plan was already in place. So he says, God foreordained this, but you guys turned him over. You guys turned him over to sinful, disgusting pagans, and you had him killed. Now, can you imagine what these people are thinking? There's probably people in this audience that were there on Good Friday yelling, crucify him. Right? Because that was Passover. The same people were probably in town. Because that's the other pilgrimage feast. And one of the other pilgrimage feasts. So some of these guys may have been yelling, crucify him. Now Peter says, you guys killed him. You guys delivered him over. And you know, when you study Torah, that should immediately take you back to Joseph. Because Joseph's brothers want to kill him. Now in his case, they decide not to kill him. Well, after all, you know, he's our brother. Well, let's give him to those Gentiles over there. The Gentiles will dispose of him for us, which they did for a while. And it's a prefigurement. It's a type of what happens to Jesus, what happens to Yeshua. His brothers reject him and want to kill him. They don't want to kill him themselves, so we'll have those Gentiles do it. We'll have the pagans take care of him. That way, he's out of the way, and his blood's not on our hands. That's how people think. And that's how we think, right? If you can get away with something, you're going to get away with something. It's not that we're holy and they're not, but they were the religious leaders. Can I get an amen? Alan's here, yes. So, you know, that's the types. So he says he died. You guys handed him over, but he rose as he said he was going to. Because David talks about how he's not going to undergo corruption. The Holy One is not going to undergo corruption. Death has no hold over him. He says, I have the power to lay my life down and the power to take it up again. You don't take, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. Remember? He said that. Because he knew that's what was going to happen. He knew that's what he was going to do. So David couldn't have been talking about himself, because David didn't rise from the dead. David died and they buried him. In fact, Peter's going to say, there's his tomb. If you've been to Jerusalem, if you've been to where the upper room was, David's tomb is, you could throw a stone and hit David's tomb from there. So Peter kind of pointed to it and said, there's his tomb right there. He's not talking about himself. But Yeshua, who you guys killed, the son of David, rose. And he calls him Jesus of Nazareth because that's what everyone knew him as. Yeshua Nazareth. That's what everybody knew him as. So there's no question who he's talking about. There were people named Yeshua at that time and after this time. But when he's called Jesus of Nazareth, they know who he's talking about. He wanted to make sure of that. And he says, we were witnesses to everything that happened. You guys delivered him over. He died. He rose again. We were witnesses to that. So he's preaching the gospel, basically, to these guys. Totally spirit-filled. We know this was probably, 20 after 9. Could he have done this at 22:9? No way. No way. Could he have done it the day before at 9 a.m.? No way. They were hiding in the upper room. So he conquers death because he rose. He can't undergo corruption. You know, the Jews believed that on the fourth day you started to undergo corruption. That's why the resurrection happened on the third day. And this is why Yeshua waits till Lazarus has been dead for 4 days before he shows up. Because he wants to make sure everybody understands Lazarus is dead. He's not in a coma. He's not in some kind of stupor. He's dead. In fact, remember his sister says, oh man, you roll away the stone, there's going to be a stench. He waits purposely till the fourth day because they believed he started to decompose on the fourth day. And they didn't embalm people like the Egyptians did. I mean, they still find mummies that the Egyptians embalmed. So Psalm 16, Holy One won't undergo corruption. Peter says, we witnessed that he is alive. And of course, he says, I've set the Lord, this is David, I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So he had to conquer death. He had to die to conquer death. He conquers sin by bleeding on the cross. He conquers death by rising from the dead. Paul says death is our last enemy. What's everybody afraid of? Dying, right? I mean, in fact, if you don't worry about dying, if you say, hey, if I die today, that's mental illness because we're not made that way, right? Suicide is not normal. We're made to want to live, right? Life is what's important. So we worry about death. I mean, if you ask 100 people, 99 of them are going to say, I worry about dying. That's what I worry about. When you're 16, you don't worry about it. When you're 50, you worry about it a little bit. When you're 80, you worry about it more. If you're 100, you think, well, it's going to be any minute now. And, you know, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we are clay pots and we have glory inside of us. Right? And as my friend Peter Herbeck always says, Satan wants you to think about the clay pot, doesn't want you to think about the glory. Hey, you got to relax. You got to take care of yourself. You got to get some rest. You want to eat right. You know, you got to take care of that clay pot. You should take care of the clay pot, but you also got to think about the glory that's inside. So death is conquered by the resurrection. So Peter says he's conquered death. He's not going to be left in Sheol. This was kind of a place, you know, the afterlife was kind of nebulous at this time. The Jews believed that when the Messiah came, he would explain to them the afterlife, which is true, but they missed that part. So David here in these Psalms, he's a type, he's a prefigurement of Yeshua. So the passage refers to David as well as to the Messiah. It's actually Jesus speaking to the Father. The Father's glory is always before him. He knows the Father's always with him. He rejoices and is glad. David's glad because God's always with him. Yeshua's glad because the Father's always with him. He knows the Father's glory. He always speaks to the Father. He rejoices and he's glad because he knows the Father. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He died. They buried him. There's his tomb. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So whoever David's talking about is going to die, but they're not going to undergo corruption. They're going to be alive and they're going to be always before him. So he's talking about the Messiah. David can't be talking about himself because David's dead. There's his tomb. There's no tomb someplace that says Jesus of Nazareth is buried here. Because he's not in a tomb. There's a tomb over there that says King David's buried here. And if you go in there, it's a really nice little chapel, and there's this beautiful prayer curtain, and the men's side is this beautiful room, which is air conditioned, and it's got these really comfortable chairs, and it's got Bibles and prayer books, and kind of like a whole library. It's really nice. Kneelers, if you want to kneel. You know. The women's side is about this big. I don't even think it's air conditioned. No books, no chairs. Well, men need a lot of room, and they, you know, need to be comfortable. Boy, I wish Jordan was here. Whew. Yeah, you'd be surprised. Same thing at the Western Wall. You go on the men's side, oh my gosh, there's this huge room that goes off the side. There's racks and racks of books, Bibles, prayer books, tables, chairs where you can sit and study. You go to the women's side, there's like a little room. Everybody's standing like this because the men's side is about, I don't know, 10 times bigger than the women's side. But men need more room to pray, right? So David can't be talking about himself because here's his tomb. He underwent corruption. And Peter calls David a prophet. David's not recognized as a prophet. But then there's somebody else. Trivia question. See how well you know the Old Testament. Trivia question is, there's somebody who the Jews don't recognize as a prophet, but Yeshua calls him a prophet. You know who that is? Daniel, exactly. He's not considered a prophet by the Israelites, but Yeshua says the prophet Daniel. Yeah. I mean, I think he's a prophet. I mean, he's got all kinds of stuff in there. I mean, if you study Daniel, you can't even believe it. Didn't we do that once? Christ the King? I think we did. I don't know. I did Daniel somewhere. It's an amazing book. Certainly a lot of prophecy. So he was a prophet, And David knew the Messiah was going to come from him. He knew that the Christ, the Messiah, Mashiach, was going to sit on his throne. So he says, the Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. Psalm 132. So someone is coming from your very body who's going to be king forever and sit on your throne. What does Gabriel tell the Virgin Mary? The son that you're going to, that's going to be conceived in you, is going to sit on the throne of his father David, and he's going to sit on that throne forever and ever. So all ties together with David. Did Peter know that before? Well, he probably did. But man, he probably didn't preach it like this. Remember, he's got thousands of people in front of him. And we've gone from, oh, you guys are just drunk, to this whole thing about Joel and about David. Psalm 110. Also David, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, Lord all capitalizes what? God's name. It's Yahweh or Jehovah, however you want to say it. It's the unpronounceable name. We can call him Abba. Technically, we call him Hashem, which means the name. We just sang a song about your name is holy. His name is so holy that he says, if you blaspheme my name, if you use my name in vain, you're not going to escape punishment. Because his name represents him. The name, Hashem. So the Lord, meaning God, said to my Lord, little letters, Adonai. So God says to Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Yeshua. So God is saying to Adonai, sit at my right hand, I'll make your enemies a footstool. So David can't be talking about himself, because God's not going to call David Lord. David's not going to call his son Lord. This is within the Godhead. This is the Father calling the Son Lord. This is the Father calling the Son God. The plurality of the Godhead. David's talking about it. Peter's talking about what David said. It says all Israel should know that Yeshua is the Messiah. You all should know this. You heard these readings all the time. You've heard these readings since you were a kid. You went every Shabbat to the synagogue. You heard these Psalms. You heard the prophets. You went through the Torah every year. You went through the Torah. Every week, you have to know that he's the Messiah. And it says they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. What does that mean? They said, that's kind of interesting. No, they went, oh, wait a minute. We handed him over to be killed. He's the Messiah? Oh. Reminds me of two things. Number one, Hebrews chapter 4 about the sword. The word is a sword, a two-edged sword, and it cuts things. It cuts, separates joints and marrow, soul and spirit. It opens up, it shows the desires of the heart, the thoughts of the heart. The word cuts through everything. Peter's preaching the word. These people are cut to the heart with a two-edged sword. You ever hear a scripture passage and you just go, oh, yes, no? Come on, somebody must get cut to the heart once in a while. I get cut to the heart every day. You read a certain scripture and you go, oh, when you realize what it means. Cut to the heart. Just like Yeshua uses three verses from Deuteronomy to get rid of Satan. In our time, we don't think the Bible's important. Yeshua thought it was pretty important. Peter thought it was pretty important. Now that he's spirit-filled, These guys are cut to the heart. The two-edged sword. And then somebody lays on you. You have him killed. Ooh. You know, it kind of reminds me of Zechariah 12:10. Write that down and go home and read it. Zechariah 12:10 says, and it talks about a future time when Israel's converted. And it says, they're going to look on me whom they have pierced, and they're going to mourn like you mourn for an only son. They're going to see Messiah. You're going to look on me whom they have pierced. Now, that was partly fulfilled Good Friday because the soldiers looked at him after they pierced him. But it says in Zechariah, it says this happens at the end time in Jerusalem. They're going to see Yeshua, him whom they've pierced, and they're going to mourn like you mourn for an only son. Because they're going to say, ah, 2,000 years. We called him by a blasphemous, horrible name. We ridiculed him. We ridiculed the people that followed him. We didn't want anything to do with that. And now we find out he's the Messiah. It's kind of like how these guys felt. So we might finish this up and we might not. I don't know. Next week. You know what comes after this? The people say, brethren, what are we to do? Now that you tell us he's the Messiah, now that you tell us we had him killed, now that you tell us death couldn't hold him so he rose, now that we know David wasn't talking about himself, what do we do now? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. He doesn't say, oh, don't worry about it. You know, everybody has bad days. You know, No, he says you got to repent and you got to be baptized. And you have to get away from this perverse generation. Where do we live? Perverse generation surrounding us. Are we supposed to go and mix in with them? Are we supposed to be just like them? The church is trying to be like the world. We're not supposed to be like the world. Israel was supposed to be a people set apart. The church is a people set apart. We don't say, oh, we want to be just like the world, whatever the world wants us to do. No. Just like the people, you know, God warns them, when you go through the wilderness, when you get to the land, you're going to meet these other people. Don't have anything to do with them because you'll be contaminated. And the world will contaminate us. You know, Paul even talks about this in 1 Corinthians. I don't remember the chapter. It's near the very end. He talks about if a moral, righteous person starts hanging around with immoral, unrighteous people, it starts to wear off on you. You know? So don't do it. And boy, in our time, that's pretty tough. If you just want to hang around with righteous people now, I don't know where you'd go. But anyway, so... And how this ends up, of course, is 3,000 people are saved. Now remember, this is Passover. I'm sorry, this is Pentecost. This is Pentecost. Shavuot. This is Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. Why is that important? Because one of the things it symbolizes is the giving of the law. It's the wheat harvest, but it commemorates the giving of the law. What happened when Moses was getting the law? The people were making the golden calf. And Mr. Aaron, the high priest, wearing all the cool stuff, you had to call him His Holiness or whatever. He was in charge of making the golden calf. And he said, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt. A golden calf. And what happens? Moses comes down. He breaks the tablets. He grinds up the calf. He throws it in water and makes everybody drink it. And then 3,000 men have their throats cut. Everyone who had anything to do with making the calf, except Aaron, has their throat cut. Mirror image, another Shavuot. What happens? 3,000 people are saved. How awesome is that? Woo! Well, thanks for listening. And welcome to the new place again. We're going to close and then... Thank you very much. Should I go play the guitar again? Oh, you guys missed when I was playing the guitar. A lot of people thought I was Elvis. But anyway, we'll ask questions and do comments, but let's finish it up. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his true shalom that only he can give. The shalom that we have as perfect peace, knowing Messiah, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and knowing that we're going to live with the Father. And we pray in the name of the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Amen.